We're in Colossians chapter 4. Last week we looked at chapter 3 verses 22 through chapter 4 verse 1, speaking of servants and also masters, looking at the relationship of our witness for Christ and the relationship that we have within our places of employment and where we work. And the Bible gives us some very practical information about that, and we have mentioned this several times. I'll mention it again. The book of James and also the book of Colossians sort of go hand in hand and mention some of the same things. They're a very practical application of our salvation and of our position in Jesus Christ, and especially as it relates to other people. In Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 this morning. And we'll concentrate on that, and we've got a couple more messages that we will be following in the next couple of weeks until we finish the book of Colossians, going verse by verse. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, "Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let's pray. And let's pray as for each other. Pray that God's word would, we would understand it this morning, that it would speak to our hearts. We're going to talk about prayer to begin with, and that's what we begin our message this morning with, praying and asking God for wisdom. It's God's word that speaks to us, and it's prayer in which we speak to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for each one who's here. We thank you for the opportunity we have again to just gather in your name to worship you, dear Lord, and with our songs, with our tithes and our offerings, and with a message reading from the Word of God, and beseeching you, dear Lord, to speak to our hearts. We always are aware, dear Lord, of the cares and things of life that would distract us, and certainly they're always there. I pray this morning, dear Lord, that we would be able to put those things out of our mind and concentrate, dear Lord, on the truths that we find within these passages. Realizing, dear Lord, that the significance of these words to us this morning would be no less significant, dear Lord, than if you were standing here speaking these very words to us yourself. And so we understand these truths. We believe our faith, dear Lord, is in you. And so we ask you now to speak to our hearts and speak to our lives and give us understanding. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There are a few passages of Scripture that stand alone by themselves, unconnected to those around them. Even the Proverbs have a connecting theme, which is learning and applying wisdom. Sometimes passages seem to stand out alone, but it's a very rare if it actually does stand by itself. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6 is a good example. These verses are a parenthetical section within this particular discourse that Paul was writing to the Colossians. And this particular discourse is a very practical application, as we just mentioned, of some vital parts of what Paul had previously within this chapter and within this book told us. And so his statements are related to the preceding verses. And so he's told us some very practical things like do this, this, this. And now he's telling us what goes behind it and how this is brought together and how we are able to apply it. So God first wrote this epistle, or chapter 1, commending them for their acceptance of the gospel when they heard it from Epaphras, who had preached in that area of Asia Minor, and also which is called the Lycius Valley. And the area was a place called Hypolis and Colossae, and also Laodicea was in that area. Paul did not preach in this area, and he did not start these churches. But he had a close relationship and acceptance to them, and they accepted him also, realizing who he was and then how God was using him to give to them the revelation of God and his word. So he speaks here of being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom with spiritual understanding. And we ask the question, why? You might, that you might work worthy, he says, of the Lord unto pleasing him in all things. He begins saying, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, it means to be watchful, he says, watchful, and also thankful. And those two things are tied together. Verse 3 tells us that the word withal, and that's a word we don't use very often. I don't think it probably... How many people used that word last week? And I don't think anybody did. I know I didn't. But we do use another couple of words that mean the same thing, and that means together with. So he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same way with thanksgiving, together with praying. You see how that ties together. Also, for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. In other words, that his message would be... he would be able to speak the message. He would be able to witness to others and to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, there's no mystery in the sense that most people understand the word mystery in Christ. The Bible's very plain and clear as to what the gospel is and explains in great detail who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is God come and incarnate in the flesh, that he went to he came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, that he went to the cross, he died there because he, and being God, he was perfect. He made a perfect sacrifice for us, paid for the sins of the world. And now, because of that, offers us salvation if we would believe and accept it by faith. And so there's no mystery in that. But at this particular time, and writing to the Gentiles and also to the Jews, we are very privileged in our day and time because we've had the Bible now for all these many years. And we've had our English Bibles now for over 300 and some years. So we can read the Word of God. You hardly find a home anywhere that does not have a Bible. And I know that that is not complete, and there are places where people don't even, in the United States, where people don't even know who Jesus Christ is. But by and large, you turn on your television or your radio, you're going to see some preacher or some evangelist or somebody trying to get your money speaking about Jesus Christ. So people know about him and so forth. Now, as far as the gospel is concerned, the mystery of it, there's no mystery as to who Jesus Christ is to those who read the Bible. But even in our day, there's a mystery as to the real Jesus Christ and the real gospel, because there are a lot of churches and individuals that are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're teaching a false gospel. They worship a false Jesus that does not even exist. And so we need to understand that. But he was saying here that he would speak the mystery of Christ, in other words, the truth that had not previously been revealed. And that's, in the Bible, is what a mystery is. It's something that is now being revealed, which was not revealed in the past. Now, of course, we understand in the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah to come, and he had been prophesied. Two particular scriptures that will jump right out at us is Psalms chapter 22 and Isaiah 53. Which are messianic prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ, who gave great detail about his suffering and who he was and so forth. And the Jews were looking for Jesus even when he came. In our study going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, we've made it abundantly clear that they were looking for a Messiah at the time in which Jesus came, because the time was right. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 27 specifically told the time and the events that would happen to the coming of the Messiah and when Israel would be given the kingdom that God had promised them. And it was 483 years when the Lord Jesus came. By the way, you understand that leaves 7 years that are not yet been fulfilled. And that means those 7 years, we have not seen those. God has not given us those 7 years yet. And so the Old Testament history is not complete, but it will be complete when the Lord takes his Christians, his believers, and home to be with him in what we call the rapture. After that, the 7 years will begin, and it will commence at 490 years when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth at his second coming, and he purges the world of sin, and then sets up 50 days later, he sets up the millennial reign of Christ, as the Bible very plainly tells us. So this is a mystery that many people even today don't know, but it's not a mystery because it has been revealed. It is a revealed mystery. So we need to understand that. And he says, he speaks the mystery of Christ, for I am also in bonds. That bonds means he was chained. That means he was in prison. We know that Paul was in prison twice during the last part of his life. He first went to Rome and he was in prison. And we believe he was released from prison, and then he was rearrested. And the last arrest, he was condemned to death. And we believe that the Romans killed him after that. So he says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Another way to say that would be, I pray that I would proclaim it clearly as it should be proclaimed. And I guess that is the prayer and the desire of every Christian who tries to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's the desire of God's pastors that are true pastors who love the Word of God and are trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ and to train and to lead the flock and to teach them the Word of God and to proclaim it clearly. It's a great responsibility that pastors have to be very diligent in their study of the Word of God. They may present it plainly. Sometimes after I preach a message, after I teach a class, many times later, within the preceding hours after that, I'll think about it. Well, how did I present that? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, and my wife can testify to this, I sometimes feel like I didn't really do the job like I should have, and maybe I wasn't as clear as I should have been. And I'll ask her, I said, did I make that clear, or do you think that people understood that? And so I'm always trying to make it clear to people, and I'm always examining myself to, you know, maybe I could do better. Maybe there's things I could do that would help people to understand the Word of God better. And that would include, first, me understanding it better also. Some try to use this verse to show that one should keep himself saved. And, of course, we know that that is not what is being taught here. In other words, that I may speak it as I ought. And then he says to walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And so we need to be very careful that we present the Word of God. That is our desire. Now, let me also say this. I don't really know anybody, and I've heard, wouldn't even guess how many pastors and preachers and so forth that I have known and heard preach. I've never heard anybody present it perfectly, and I know I certainly have not. And but we strive toward doing that. And you and I, when we try to witness to other people, we need to understand that it does not rest solely upon our oratory, our being able to explain everything in great detail with great wisdom, because there's something going on in the background that is when we witness and give people the Word of God that we should be very much aware of, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God is working in people's heart. And so when we preach God's Word, and that is one of the things we should do, we need not is necessary to elaborate when we witness to people. We need to give them our personal testimony, but we need to season it with Scripture. Let the Scripture tell them what the Word of God says. Let them read the Bible for themselves as we witness to them. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God to work to their heart, and he can use our testimony of it also to speak to their hearts, that others might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the Apostle Paul here is very plainly telling us some very important truths. When he says to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, redeeming the time means every opportunity. We need to understand that it's very important for us to be mindful that we're always should be able to give an account of the hope that is within us. Now that just simply means we need to be ready to witness at any time. And I'll be honest with you, last week, and after this happened, it really bothered me. I witnessed to two people last week. And both of those people came in this in the building here and came in my office. One I witnessed to and the other one I didn't. And after the last one left and I didn't witness to him, we were caught up in what the reason he was here and so forth. And we were talking about that and the circumstances of why I brought it and what came, which was totally, had nothing to do with the ministry or anything. And so after he left, I got to thinking, I said, you know what, I was so thinking so much about that. And it really bothered me that I had not witnessed to him personally. I could have given him a tract. We've got little booklets around here, not only just tracts, but booklets that explain the gospel and so forth. I could have given him one of those. He was the fellow was very open, and he was a very friendly person, and I really liked him, and it was the second time I had met him. And the first one I was able to witness to, and I gave him a good witness, and told him about how Christ had worked in my life. I told him I told him about salvation, and so forth. The second one I didn't. But you see what happened? For a moment there, for a few minutes, I really wasn't considering who I was and what my situation was. Now, you say, Pastor, you should be really on the spot all the time, or you always ready to give that witness for Christ and so forth. But you know what? Any of us can get caught up in what's going on around us and be so involved in it that we can we don't really understand and see that opportunity. That's what Paul was praying for here. He was praying that God would give him the opportunity and that he would make the most of the opportunities that came his way. I made opportunity, most of one opportunity, and I didn't on the other just last week. So we need to understand these truths that, and always be ready to give an account of the hope and the faith that we have within our lives. We need to also understand it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Let's read that, because I'm going to go back and make some references to some of the things that the Apostle Paul is relating to in chapter 4 that he had previously mentioned earlier within his discourse. In verses 20 through 23, he says, "Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not." Now, if you remember when we preached from that particular passage, we were talking about legalism. And so many today who are so enthralled, and you got to do this, 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 and they have all these kind of standards, and they judge everybody by their little standards or their rules and so forth. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says, that's when the word ordinances, that's what he's talking about. "Which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So basically what he's saying to us, and he's making reference here, that also, that, you know, legalism is something that, setting a group of standards and say, well, if you do this, this, and this, then you are a spiritual person. And if you don't do this, this, and this, then you're not a spiritual person. Now, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to follow the Word of God. As we noticed earlier in chapter 3, as we preached from chapter 3, it says, "Mortify the members of your flesh, or the members of your body on this earth." And he talks about fornication and uncleanliness and all these sins that the world is, has so prevalent. And then it tells us that we are to put off these things. Put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of your mouth. But then in verse 10, he tells us something else. It's put on the new man, which is the renewing of the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, we are to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be aware. So we are to live like what we profess to be. And that means if we are Christian, we have been born again, the Spirit of God has indwelled us, we now have His Spirit to guide and direct us in our lives, then we ought to live that way. That ought to be the thing that drives us. That ought to be the motivation that directs us in what we do. Not that I'm going to do this and necessarily and have a group of legalistic standards that I hold to and that I hold everybody else to and that I judge everybody else by, but that we put on the whole armor, the whole man of God, the new man, the person that Jesus Christ would have us to be. So we do what we do, not because we're fulfilling some law, but because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the motivation. Now, that's what's in view here, of why we do what we do. We don't do it to hold to a group of standards, but we do it because we're Christians, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to honor Him. That's the motivation behind it. And if that's the motivation, then things get in the right perspective. That will keep us faithful. It'll keep us close to the Lord, and it will direct us in what we do. If we keep that in mind, we're doing it because it's right, because that's what honors our Lord. That's the motivation. Not just to keep a set of standards and to look good to the world, because that's what Phariseeism is, and that's what legalism is. So it is totally deal with why we do what we do. And so we need to understand these things also. In chapter 3, verse 5, as we said earlier, he said, mortify these things. In other words, put them to death. These are things Christians don't do. These are some things that he tells us that the lost world does. And we can look around us and we can see those things being done everywhere. I mean, we're confronted with it on our television. We're confronted with it with our neighbors and our friends and people around us. We see this going on everywhere where you work. The people that you work with, you're seeing these kind of sins being done by just about everybody. He says, put these things off. These are not things that Christians do. It's gotten to the place that you can't really even watch television anymore. And that's a fact. I mean, it is a fact. You turn your television on, you even try to watch the news. And used to, you could watch the news pretty much assured that, you know, what you would see would be clean and so forth. You can't even do that anymore because it is just, they've got so many things within in our news media talking about things that are sinful and so forth and promoting it. And we've got a news media that is promoting homosexuality. They're promoting all these things that are wrong and that God says fornication and so forth. We see these things going on. And we have a news media that are promoting these things. They're not just reporting it, they're promoting it. But he says, now we're to put these things off. And then let's look at chapter 4, verse 2, because this is how we're able to be able to do these things. He says, notice what he says, continue in prayer, watchful, and I'm paraphrasing it, being watchful with thanksgiving. What is he talking about being watchful? What does he mean being watchful for? That means I really can't do anything in your life, but I can certainly do things in my life. I can fight sin. I can put off sin within my own life, and that's important for me to do. So I need to be watchful for that. We need to be sensitive to sin. Now, I used to pray years ago. I used to pray a lot of times publicly and in my private prayer. Dear Lord, make me sensitive to sin. Now, what does that mean? Sensitive to any sin that I might commit. You know, sometimes we get so callous in our hearts and things kind of, we can just do things and not really think about them. And we're all subject to these kind of things. But if we're praying watchful, we're looking at our lives, we're examining what we do and why we do them, and what effect that has on our testimony, what effect it has on us spiritually, and how it either honors the Lord or it doesn't honor the Lord, that's what we're talking about here. And so he tells us to continue with prayer and being watchful, he says, with thanksgiving. Now, what does it mean being thankful? Just thanking God. If you'll notice, just about every time we pray, we're always beginning our prayer addressing God the Father, as the Lord Jesus instructed us to do. We pray to God the Father. And we then thank Him for who He is and for what He has done for us. You know, if we are truly thankful for what God has done, it will direct us. It will have a great impact on how we relate to the other things within our life. Thanksgiving is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. One of the worst things that we can do is be ungrateful or unthankful for what God does for us. That comes from a callousness in our heart. If a person is watching and being thankful and seeing what God is doing in his life, he'll be thankful for those things. And in being thankful for them, he will respond to those things proper. In other words, he'll have a right attitude about it. And he will be giving the Lord the honor and praise and glory that he needs to have. And when we do that, who benefits from that? We do. Because that brings us closer to the Lord. We know that sin is something that separates us from God. And so the least amount of sin within our life, and hopefully no sin within our life, would mean that we would be walking very close to the Lord. If we're not walking close to the Lord, it's because of sin in our life, because of disobedience. But if I'm thankful to the Lord, that's a close relationship. Somebody ever do something really nice for you? You think about it. Well, you know, that's a... Maybe some of you, and I know even in my own heart right now, I'm thinking about things that people have done for me in the past that were, and I was greatly, really so happy about that, and it just gave me such a good feeling. And what else it brought about was a closeness to them. When somebody does something good for you, and does it just out of the goodness of their heart, you know, there's a closeness there that develops, doesn't it? It draws us closer together because we know that person cares for us. And you know what? All of us want to be cared for. Every one of us. We want people to care for us. And another way of saying it, we like people to love us, to care for us. And if we don't have that, you're talking about a miserable person, and there are a lot of miserable people in our world today. And many of those people, especially we see it among children, even in that have parents, and that they're not really showing love to them. When there's not any love being shown toward a person, then that person dries up and swivels up, and we see children rebelling against their parents and so forth. Often the reason they do because there's no love there between them. And one of the things the children are not thankful for what their parents have done for them. So we know that thanksgiving, when you honestly and truly recognize somebody's done something for you and you are grateful for that, that brings us together. And then he says, with that, with thanksgiving, being watchful and then also being thankful, he says, with that also, praying that God would open up a door for you to be able to share it with other people, a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, and so forth. So God talks much about prayer in our lives and the importance of prayer. Honestly, if you want to really destroy your life and relationship with the Lord, just don't pray. Don't talk to Him. We ought to be in prayer. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. That means to be actively involving in prayer constantly. And if you are, and you make that a priority in your life, and make that something that you constantly do, then then you will be always mindful. And so the being watchful, he says, with the being watchful, praying always to the Lord, those two things work together. They support each other. And therefore our lives are closer to the Lord. In other words, it's actually putting feet to our prayers. And this is not a passive prayer, you know. This is a prayer that's on the front line of the struggle for to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer of determination in our hearts and a heartfelt commitment to the cause of Christ. So we're constantly praying to Him. Yeah. One of the things that I do, and I don't say it with humility, I just pray all. I look at obituaries in the paper, and I pray for the people that were left behind. And I know I was saved at a funeral, and and it worries me when I see and I realize the reality that most of the people, as the statements that are made in their obituaries, maybe they were religious, maybe they were faithful to their religion, but their religion was not a Christian religion. It was not based upon the gospel, not based upon God's truth. And so, you know that those people, when they died, where they woke up. I was thinking about the terrorists and so forth. You think about the terrorism around the world, and here are people who go and blow themselves up thinking that they're going to wake up in the presence of, and I won't go into all that, but this great paradise that they're looking for, and they wake up burning within the fires of hell. That bothers you, doesn't it? And if you have that understanding, you're praying always. I see people up and down the streets, and I pray for them. I see a news report, and I pray for the people involved. I've actually had people cut me off in traffic and so forth, and that person certainly needs you in their life. Now, by the way, don't you be cutting people off. Because we're subject to do that too. So it will be an example of would be like this. Praying without watching, it will be like this, saying something like this. Dear Lord, please help me to overcome sin by slandering and gossiping about other people. And by the way, you're on the way to the biggest gossip in town's house. You see the problem? Being watchful. I tell people that... I have people write me all the time and ask me questions about things because of my website and so forth. And many times they're struggling with things within their lives. And one of the things I always tell them to do is to get away from the people that are influencing you to do that. Don't you associate with people that are doing what you're fighting and trying to overcome. And you need to separate yourself from that, from the temptation. Now, another example would be like, oh Lord, help me to be faithful to my church on Sunday. And then you invite friends over to watch a football game or something on Sunday, or maybe Sunday night. And then he says with thanksgiving. It means being grateful, as we have said, for what Christ has done for us. This is not just a general type of gratefulness. It's being thankful for being allowed the privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be allowed to be a part of His work and His plan for salvation. So the context here is in believing what Jesus Christ has done, believing that we are a part of it, understanding our part of it, and it means living and letting it bear out within our lives. And so as we close the message this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "And I thank the Lord Jesus Christ who hath enabled me, for he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, most of us relate that to a pastor, don't we? That's the pastor's verse, because he was writing to young Timothy. But you know what? He's also talking to all of us. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, "And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So he says that it is important for us to have this attitude. This is what motivates us. This is what directs us within our lives. And so he says, redeeming the time, meaning is that we make sure that we, every opportunity that presents itself. Do you pray for opportunities? One of the things I think each of us should remember each morning when we begin our day with prayer, we ask the Lord, dear Lord, maybe you'll bring me in relationship today, or cross somebody across my path that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody that I can help. Maybe a Christian brother or sister that is struggling with something that I can help. And so the Bible tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. And this is in one way that we can certainly do that. By being a witness and testimony, seeking to help others with first presenting the gospel and then helping our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, God has a stated purpose and action for every believer. If we ignore what God has told us, we're not being any more than any unbeliever is. And it's actually being carnal. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do in all the name, we need to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. The title Lord means that He's the Master, He's our Director, He is the one who we serve, and so He directs us in what we do. So folks, as a child of God, it's very clear that we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to impress upon the Colossians here. I like the song, and I'll close with this. I live for Jesus day by day. I live for Jesus, let come what may. The Holy Spirit I will obey and live for Jesus every day. Through every day, new joy I find. He gives me real peace of mind. Till the day when Christ I see, I'll live for Him who died for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning for the message that You have given us through Your Word. We thank You for the Lord speaking to us. Thank You that, the Lord, that You care that much for us, that You want the very best for us within our life. And, dear Lord, that You give us even the privilege it is to carry the preciousness of the gospel to others around us. We need to understand, dear Lord, and we thank You that we have a privilege of being a testimony, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, wherever we might be, any time, any day, anywhere we are. And so we pray, dear Lord, that we might be watchful and mindful of that responsibility we have. And dear Lord, we thank You for the wonderful privilege that we have to be a part of Your eternal plan for this earth at this particular time and at this particular point in history, at this particular place, dear Lord. You've gathered us together. You've saved us. You've given us, dear Lord, an active part in what You're doing right now. And so I pray we'd be mindful of that. And we would accomplish, dear Lord, Your will that You would have for each of us. And again, we thank You for the privilege. Work in each life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy.